title here says, but. During one of the severe potato famines in Ireland, a number of families wrote a letter to their landlord saying they had absolutely no money at all to pay for the rent and begged to be let off all their debts. The landlord was Canon Andrew Robert Fawcett, born near, in Ireland in 1821. For 51 years, he was the rector of St. Cuthbert's, York. Canon Fawcett wrote a letter back to his tenants. He said it was quite impossible to let them off their debts. It would be a bad precedent. They had to pay every single penny. But, he wrote, I'm enclosing something that might help you. It was a check for a very large sum of money, which far more than covered all their debts. Their heart must have leapt with joy when they saw the word but. But is a powerful word when facing trouble, tests, and temptations. In trouble, but I trust you. Psalm 31, 9 to 18. Let's read it together. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery, for I hear my whispering, terror on every side. They plot to take my life. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and be silent in the realm of the dead. Let their lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. No one can go through life without facing troubles. If David's example is anything to go by, anyone in a position of leadership will face more than most. David was in trouble. With grief, my eye is weakened, he said, also my inner self and my body. He was facing spiritual, mental, and physical challenges. He faced distress, sorrow, grief, anguish, groaning, affliction, illness, enemies, contempt from his neighbors, brokenness, terror, conspiracy with and plots. Yet in the midst of all this, he was able to say, but I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. He trusts in God's unfailing love. Sometimes when things are going wrong, it is hard to believe that God really does love you, but he does. David cried out for help because he trusts that God will deliver him. It is in the tough times that the object in which you trust is really put to the test. But, as Henry Ford wrote, when everything seems to be going against you, remember that the airplane takes off against the wind, not with it. Trust that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, and you have been called accordingly to according to his purposes, as is stated in Romans 8:28. Here's a prayer that would be just kind of neat if you would pray it with me. Lord, in all the challenges that lie ahead, help me to trust in you. My times are in your hands. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I have cried out to you.
So we're going to read Mark 14, 17 to 42 together. When evening, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips his bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink in the new kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have died with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. They went to the place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed, "That is, if possible, our mighty pass for me." "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of the sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." In tests, yet not what I will, but what you will. Sometimes you may face difficulties in your life because you are doing something wrong, but because you are doing something right, all of us face tests, trials, and temptations in life. You are not alone. Jesus himself never did anything wrong, yet he faced the greatest tests, trials, and temptations than anyone in human history. Disloyalty. Loyalty is a wonderful quality. Loyalty of friends and colleagues is encouraging, upbuilding and reassuring in times of troubles, trials, and temptations. Disloyalty is gutting. Jesus had spent 3 years with 12 people he loved, lived with and have trained, yet he had to say to them, "One of you will betray me." It is horrible to be betrayed by an enemy or an acquaintance, but to be betrayed by a friend is almost unbearable. disappointment. Not only did one of the disciples betray him, all the rest fell away. Again, this must have been a huge disappointment to Jesus. These were his closest friends, yet in the time of trial, they fell away. Even the one who was such a strong leader, Peter, although Peter was absolutely determined not to deny Jesus, he did eventually disown him. Distress. As Jesus approached the terrible moment, he is deeply distressed and troubled. His soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Death. As he passes around the cup, he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Later on Gethsemane, he prays, "Take this cup from me." In addition, "pour out for many" echoes Isaiah, because he poured out his life unto death. Jesus knew he was facing unimaginable suffering, taking the sin of the world, his own shoulders, and shedding his blood for us. Again, to understand this fully, we need to refer to the Old Testament background. In our Old Testament passage for today, twice we read that the life of the creature is in the blood. It is the blood that makes anointment for one's life. In the words, it is life for life. Jesus gave us his life for us. Every time you take the bread and the wine into communion, meditate on his great love, his sacrifice, and his death for you. Receive again his forgiveness, mercy, grace, and favor. Dedicate your life again to him and say, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus, facing disloyalty, disappointment, distress, and death, puts his trust in the loving Heavenly Father and says, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." He knows that God is perfect Father, whom he can address as Abba, Father. An intimate way of addressing him, almost like Daddy or Papa. He knows that God is all-powerful. In many ways, he wants to escape this cup. However, he trusts the God that God knows best and is willing to submit to his will. It is the supreme example for us when we are fearful of what lies ahead. The contrast between Jesus and his disciples would be amusing, were it not to be for context. They are not facing anything like what he is facing, but they cannot keep awake to support him in prayer. They keep falling asleep. I must say, I sympathize with them. I often find it hard to stay awake. Jesus says, "Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." I have confessed, this is often true of me in the face of challenges to pray for. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And if we could read together, "Thank you, Father, that I too can address you as Abba and put my trust into you. For all the plans that lie ahead, I pray, not what I will, but what you will. Help me to put your will above my own."
Would you join with me in reading Leviticus 17, 1 to 18 and verse 30? "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites and say to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Any Israelite who sacrifices an ox, a lamb, or a goat in the camp or outside of it, instead of bringing it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to the Lord in front of the tabernacle of the Lord, that person shall be guilty of bloodshed. They have shed blood and must be cut off from their people. This is so the Israelites will bring to the Lord the sacrifices they are now making in the open fields. They must bring them to the priest, that is, to the Lord, at the entrance of the tent of the meeting, and sacrifice them as fellowship offerings. The priest is to splash the blood again against the altar of the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting, and burn the fat as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. They must no longer offer any of their sacrifices to the goat idols, to whom they prostitute themselves. This is to be a lasting ordinance for them and for the generations to come. Say to them, any Israelite or any foreigner residing among them who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the entrance to the tent of meeting to sacrifice it to the Lord must be cut off from the people of Israel. I will set my face against any Israelite or any foreigner residing among them who eats blood, and I will cut them off from the people. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may any foreigner residing among you eat blood. Any Israelite or any foreigner residing among you who hunts any animal or bird that may be eaten must drain out the blood and cover it with earth, because the life of every creature is its blood. That's why I have said to the Israelites, you must not eat the blood of any creature, because the life of every creature is its blood. Anyone who eats it must be cut off. Anyone, whether native-born or foreigner, who eats anything found dead or torn by wild animals must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and they will be ceremonially unclean till evening. Then they will be clean. But if they do not wash their clothes and bathe themselves, they will be held responsible. Keep my requirements and do not follow any of the detestable customs that were practiced before you came, and do not defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. The Israelites were facing great temptation because of the sexual immorality and activities of the people around them. However, God spoke to his people about the way that they were to live. But you must keep my decrees and my laws. Here's a true story. A woman was asked, what is the best thing about being 104 years old? She replied, no peer pressure. There is often temptation to conform to peer pressure and follow the standards of those around us. One area where there is great pressure to conform is sexual morality. In this context, God says to his people, don't live like the people of Egypt, where you used to live, and don't live like the people of Canaan, where I'm bringing you. Don't do what they do. Obey my laws and live by my decrees. I am your God. Like the ancient Israelites, we live in a culture that has very different sexual ethics to God's. God wants you to safeguard his wonderful gift of sex and not get enticed into following those around you. Be careful to follow God's ways. If you do, far from missing out, you will actually find life. The person who obeys God's decrees and laws will live by them. God's people are called to be different. St. Paul wrote, do not conform to the pattern of this world. This call to be different goes right back to the earliest days of God's people. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul lists some of the activities, including sexual activities, that Christians have been involved in before their conversion. Again, he uses this powerful word, but. But you, he says, were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Therefore, you are to live differently. Let's join together in this prayer here. In temptation, remember this prayer. Lord, help me not to conform to the standards of those around me. Rather, help me to keep your decrees and your laws. Help me to honor you with my whole being, with my body, mind, and heart.
I think oftentimes when I read through Leviticus, I often go, wow, I mean, those are some pretty strict rules. Don't kill animals this way. Don't eat these parts of the animals. If you do this, this is your punishment. And we sort of get this really strong idea of this this religion. Here is how you show your love to God. Here's how you show your devotion and your obedience. And in the animals, blood is life. And oftentimes, people who haven't been exposed to much of our Christian heritage, they go, what do you mean by this blood and this eat, drink the blood and eat the body, right? It's a very confusing thing to understand. But when we look back at this Leviticus kind of Levitical culture and we see, oh, this makes sense that all of these Jewish people thought, okay, so Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you my blood and my body, and they're hearing Jesus is going to give me his life. And if I drink his life, then I'm going to have his life, if that makes a little bit more sense. So I know sometimes when we go back and we read it, and it's not just a pastor sort of telling you, here's what happened in Leviticus, but when we see some of those words and that strong language, it really speaks to us. So here's what I want to do as we move towards having communion. I've got one more slide on here, and it's just one more way to sort of describe the relationship. As we move from some of these religious things and we move into the relationship that we have with Jesus, this is one way that I found it's really great. It's very simple. One way to explain our relationship with God. In the beginning, God creates us. Then humans, Adam and Eve, have this failure. Many years later, Jesus comes and he redeems that failure. When he leaves the earth 40 days later, he sends out the disciples and everyone who was following him to go and to participate. And then we come back to the top there where God has created opportunities for generations and generations, for you and for me and for everyone. So if we read this, you know, now in our, you know, epoch of time, we have that God creates avenues and areas for us as not just the church and a body of believers, but as individuals, the parts of the body, to go and to serve. But oftentimes we fail. And what we're going to celebrate today with the communion is that Jesus redeemed that. That Jesus poured his life out for the forgiveness of our failures. And then he sends us again out that we would participate. You see? It's sort of circular. And you can see that in there. God creates, human falls. Jesus redeems those failures, and then he invites us and sends us out so that we can participate with him. It's fairly simple, but sometimes I think we get caught up in trying to figure out, oh, what is he inviting me to? He's inviting you to a life of love, of grace, of compassion, of mercy, and kindness. This is the kind of thing God is inviting you to, and when you act rudely or unkind or unjustly, that's that second bubble there, that failure. And so today, before you approach the table, like Jan sort of asked us in this second area, can you, before you come to the table, consider a few things. You consider where you've been disloyal to the calling that God has asked you to. He's asked you to stick by him. Are there any ways that you've been disloyal to the Lord? Maybe the disappointments in your life, maybe the disappointments that you have or the disappointments that you've been a part of, the betrayal that you might have had of Jesus. Think of the distresses that are in your life, the problems that are going on, those things that seem like if only this would be resolved or if only this would go away or if I could stop doing this or have freedom or be delivered from this. What are those distresses in your life that are happening that we see Jesus wants to redeem those things? And remember when you come to the table that Jesus, you know, Jesus placed himself in your place. He gave you his life for you to consume and to be consumed with him. We're united with him in his death, and so we're united with him in his resurrection and in his life. And when he returns, we ought to be able to say that we followed the Lord with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our strength. That's very simply the gospel this morning. That's very simply what I'm inviting you to be a part of. So those of you who are serving communion, would you come? I'm just going to pray for these elements. We'll sing a couple of songs. We're going to be done a little bit earlier today. I know it's a nice day, but I'd invite you to stay, have a little bit of conversation. You need to get headed out. That's great, but we're going to have a nice, fairly simple service today and just take a little bit of time. Maybe if you need to reflect on some of these things, what are you coming to the table today thankful for? What are you coming to the table for prayer-wise you're struggling with? Would you give those things to Jesus and experience his deliverance over you? We also have a prayer table. I didn't mention it at the beginning. We can use those comment cards over the next few weeks, months. We'd love to be praying for you and with you. So feel free to use those because it's unbelievable how great it feels when we pray with and for each other. So, Lord God, we're thankful for you giving us your son, and we're thankful for you inviting us to participate in life with you. We're thankful that you gave us Jesus, and we're thankful, Jesus, that you persevered the cross, that you didn't give up on us, and that while we were still sinners, that you died for us. That's a really wonderful truth. That's a really wonderful thing to know, that even while I was at my worst, I hadn't even been born yet, you loved me, and you gave me your life. And so I pray that this morning, by the power of your Spirit especially, Lord, that you would move in our hearts and minds. Maybe we need to offer forgiveness. Maybe we need to experience forgiveness. Maybe there's a situation in our life where we need to be giving love, the love that you've given. And maybe there's situations where we haven't given the love that we needed to give, and we need to go and make amends and apologize. I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit in this next few moments here, that you would teach us, that you would guide us. The Scripture says that this is a characteristic of the Spirit, that you teach and that you guide and that you remind in John. And so we pray, Lord, and we ask that you would do that today. We thank you for what you accomplished on the cross, and that it was for everyone and for all of us. And so as we remember who you were and who you are and who you will be, that we would be able to be blessed by who you are for us. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. You can come forward and receive this morning.